Dear ones, our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. If you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. This is a reading of God's holy word. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. If you're looking at your sermon outline, there you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: the members of Christ's body should earnestly desire to develop their gifts for the loving service of the whole body. And listen carefully to that once again. The members of Christ's body should earnestly desire to develop their gifts for the loving service of the whole body. Now, not long ago, I shared a memory with you about my experience playing high school basketball and how I played for old coach Willie Hobbs. And again, I appeal to Coach Willie Hobbs, because as a basketball coach, one desire that he had was to see his team function as a well-oiled machine. And as we saw then, it is certainly true now. The implication of the image painted by Coach Hobbs is certainly true for the body of Christ. In a certain sense, the members of Christ's church should desire to function as a well-oiled machine. But here the Apostle Paul puts it into slightly different image with reference to a body. And in verse 27, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." But this image assumes the same reality, that a well-functioning body is a well-oiled machine with all of its members and parts functioning in the way they were designed. But a well-functioning team does not form overnight. It requires time and intentional effort. I remember well those high school years of going to basketball practice after every day of school. I remember running those many miles in conditioning. I remember the many drills, drill after drill after drill, to habituate in us correct functioning. But in a similar way, a healthy team is made up of many members working together in their various roles toward a common purpose. So too are the members of Christ's body. You see, members of Christ's church are bound together and function as one. And they function as one through their shared love for Christ and for one another. And so just as a well-oiled basketball team plays out of a genuine love for the game, so the members of Christ's body serve out of a sincere love for Him. That is the desire of Christ's people, that they would serve one another because they love Christ. And because they love Christ, they love those bound to Him. This is a well-functioning body when all of its members, out of love for Christ, prayerfully desire and seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Thus, the reason for the truth taught. The members of Christ's body should earnestly desire to develop their gifts for the loving service of the whole body. Those giftings which by the Spirit they have been given. And so the Apostle Paul brings this portion of his letter to a close by drawing out an application that logically flows from his teaching throughout chapter 12. Since believers are united to Christ's body by the Holy Spirit, and since the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes spiritual gifts, it stands to reason that those gifts are meant to be practiced in service to Christ and for the good of Christ's body. This is the principle before us this morning. You have been given specific gifts. You have been given a certain measure of faith to be practiced and used for the glory of Christ and the service of one another. Before we dive in to these verses, just a few points of introductory exhortation to consider. The first is this. Remember, God never does anything on a whim. God is always intentional. And the Spirit's bestowing of gifts is intentional. And the intention is not for you to be passive. But the intention is for you to put into practice what has been given to you. God is never acting on a whim. He's very intentional. But number two, remember, Christians are united to Christ and are therefore to function as members of Christ's body serving one another. And so I'll ask you, my dear ones, in accordance with God's grace, are you functioning as an active member of Christ's body? Are you functioning as an active member of Christ's body? Now, I know the question that logically arises. How do I know if I'm functioning as a member of Christ's body? There is a whole lot to say, and there are a whole lot of books written about this very thing. But we'll talk about some very basic things not long from now, so stay tuned. But number three, and it's another question, are you motivated to exercise your gifts? And are you motivated to exercise your gifts from a love for Christ and His body? And I ask this question because motivation is of real importance. There are a whole lot of reasons why people are motivated for certain things. But not every reason for motivation is necessarily a right, good, and genuine reason. I remember this well as a child. I was tasked to clean my room and motivated because I did not want to be in trouble. But really, my motivation should have been because I love my mom and this is good for me. But there's a whole lot of reasons why people are motivated. But not every reason is good. And here I'm asking, are you motivated from a love for Christ and His church? Do you see what I'm asking? What is your motivation? What is your reasoning for it? Now, with those things in mind, I'd have you to answer those questions in your mind as we work through the following 2 points. Point number one, desire the best gifts. Desire the best gifts. Now, as we look at verses 27 through 31, in a very real sense, the heart of the sermon in this passage is really verse 31. And in verse 31 we read, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And here really is the capstone of everything that we've learned in chapter 12. But in this particular passage, the apostle once again reminded his readers about the sovereign appointment of ministries and gifts by God in the church. And in verse 28 we read, "And God has appointed," okay? "God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." So here he reminds us what we've learned already. God is the one who appoints these ministries, who appoints these gifts. It is God's prerogative. It is God's intention to do these things. And he's very intentional. He's methodical, and for good reason and good purpose. But here you see an ordering of ministries and gifts. After which he rhetorically asks in verses 29 and 30, "Are all then apostles? Are all then prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And as you, as a reader, read this section, you ought to walk away with an answer in your mind, and that answer is no. It is a rhetorical question. Are all apostles? No. Not everyone can be apostles. Are all prophets? No. Not everyone can be prophets or teachers. Do all have the gift of miracles, of healings, of speaking in tongues? Do all interpret? No. But that for a very good reason. But before we go on, there's a quick word about the ministries and gifts which are mentioned here that I think is very important. There are three things that I'll say. The first is this. The point being made here does not necessarily depend on a robust theology of ministries and gifts. In other words, Paul did not pen chapter 12 to inform us of a robust theology of how we're to understand these ministries and gifts per se. But rather, he highlights them to get at the heart of the issue. Okay? And secondly, these ministries and these offices that he mentions, he says apostles, prophets, and teachers. Probably these are the most foundational to the exercise of the church. We know, for example, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Those who were commissioned by God to infallibly preach and write his word. Our faith is built upon their testimony. God has given to the church apostles and prophets upon which our faith is built. But he has also given to them teachers. Those who are called to expound the infallible word of God. That's what he means by ministries and these offices. God has gifted the church in these ways. And the offices of apostle and prophet do not exist today as they once did. But then he mentions a series of gifts. He mentions workers of miracles, gifts of healing, speaking with tongue, and interpretation. These were all genuine gifts that some in the church had, and they were to be used and employed for the sake of the good of the body. But however we think about these gifts and how these ministries, not all continue. But they were all then, in the time of Corinthians, legitimate gifts and ministries. And they were to be used for the purpose of building up the body, not tearing it down. And that really is at the heart of Paul's concern. It is not meant to give us ammunition in mudslinging contests with other Christians. But this is meant to demonstrate this point. And so what is the heart of Paul's concern here? Why does he mention these things? Well, again, a few points. The first is this. Paul specifically mentions these ministries, these offices, these gifts to reaffirm the beautiful reality of unity and intentional diversity within the body of Christ. It is to remind us that we are all one in Christ, but have various giftings and various functions. This is a beautiful reality, and it keeps with the analogy of a body. A body cannot be made of only one kind of member. but every member from the greatest to the least functions in its capacity for the good of the whole. So this reaffirms that beautiful reality of unity and diversity in the body of Christ. Number two, we're reminded that each member of Christ's body has been gifted in a specific way. And that is why he says in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then the various giftings he mentions. But to help us understand that a little more clearly, we turn back over to Romans chapter 12. Now, if you've been with us in Sunday school, this will be familiar to you. But Paul actually gives us, I think, a very clear articulation of the principle that he is mentioning in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Romans 12, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he continues, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That is what Paul is communicating to the Corinthians. You seem to forget in the abuse of these gifts that these gifts were meant for the building up of the whole, for serving one another. And that is the third point. Paul reminds them that members of Christ are to desire gifts to be used in service to others. And that's what he means in the first part of 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. What is he saying? You should desire the gifts. You should desire to put into practice these giftings from the Spirit. But you should not do so in an abusive way. You should do so in service to others. And this is an important principle, isn't it? Again, God is very intentional. He doesn't just give us various giftings to be used for selfish ends, but he gives us giftings and graces to be used in service for one another. And so, question for you, my dear ones. Do you possess a desire to serve others according to the grace given to you by the Holy Spirit? Now, again, the question is, well, I don't know how to do it. But the question is this, do you desire to do it? Is it your motivation out of love for Christ and love for one another to put into practice these gifts? That really is at the heart of the concern for Paul, and that is really at the heart of the concern for us. Do we desire to serve others according to the grace given to us? But as you think about this, there is one other detail that is at the heart of the apostles' concern, and this is the focus of our second point, a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now, the apostle concluded chapter 12 by saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. As we've read through 1 Corinthians, we know that in the Corinthian church that there were many problems, don't we? We see the language of the Apostle Paul, how he addresses them, how he rebukes them, how he calls them to repentance. But though the church at Corinth suffered from many difficulties, they all fundamentally reduced to a failure to love rightly. And I think from that perspective, it helps us to make sense of what the Apostle Paul is doing when he writes to them. No matter what the issue is in Corinth, it all reduces to a failure to love rightly. to put into practice Christian love in its proper application. And so in chapter 12, we assume that there are divisions and disorder in the exercise of the spiritual gifts. Those who had been gifted these things from the Holy Spirit were using them in such a way that threatened the health of the whole body. And as a result, the apostle reminded them that love must govern the use of every gift, pointing them to what he calls a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to earnestly desire the greater gifts. But he also insisted that they pursue and exercise those gifts in love. It is good to be gifted in these ways, but the right way to use them, to make the best use of them, is to seek to employ them in love. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to be exercised in love toward the saints. And when those gifts are desired, or when those gifts are used apart from love, they are being abused. That is an abuse of those gifts. And after all, isn't this what Paul says in chapter 13, that great chapter of love? What does he say in the opening verses? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Think about that image. Right? If I have the gift of tongues and I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, and if I have done this and employed this for the use of the church without love, what have I become? But a clanging cymbal, just a noise, an annoying, disunified noise, a cacophony. Isn't that the right term? A cacophony. And he goes on, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, can you imagine this? And you are to read him here literally. He is saying, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can understand all of the deep and dark mysteries of the faith, if I can peer into in the footsteps of Daniel, into what is unseen, if I can know all of these things and have all of this knowledge, even if my faith was so great that I could literally move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that indicative of the way the world operates? Right, in the fallenness of the world, in the sin which remains in our flesh, aren't we always tempted to say, look at me and what I have done? And yet when I go to provide for my brothers in their need, and I have done so because I want to elevate my own ego, I have not done this in love. And at the end of time, when I appear before the Lord Jesus, he will say, depart from me. If I have not love, none of it profits me. I can have all the insight of confessional theology. I can speak in the most eloquent of ways. I can be a rhetorician of the greatest kind. But if I have not love, it is nothing. You see what Paul is saying? Yes, Corinthians, desire those great gifts. Desire the best ones. But if you desire those gifts and you have not love, they are nothing. And so there is a central importance on Christian love, and really Christian love is at the heart of all things. That's why it's a great theological virtue, faith, hope, and love. You see, Christian love is the result of the life of God in the soul of man. It results from the Spirit's washing the heart clean and making it beat in the newness of life. When the Spirit brings to life a dead heart, it beats love. The Christian man is a man of divine love. He has been brought to life in love. For it was out of love for him that Christ died. And so the Christian is to be a creature of love. Heavenly love. Christian love is ultimately directed at and terminates in the triune God. And in a loving God, the Christian loves his neighbor. In loving God, the Christian loves his neighbor. Therefore, it ought not to be a surprise to the Christian that the bestowal of gifts is to be used for loving ends. Isn't this what Jesus himself taught his disciples? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not by this all will know you are my disciples because you can prophesy. Not they will know you are my disciples because I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Not because I have gifts of healing. Not even because I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. But the world will know if you have love for one another. Again, John in 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Indeed, this is a more excellent way. This is a more excellent way. To utilize the grace and the giftings that have been bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. To use them in light of love for God in Christ and for one another. Love is the motivating factor. Love should be the inclination, or as we read this morning in Sunday school from the 10th commandment, right? A charitable frame. This is how we love. A charitable frame move and are inclined towards one another. So dear ones, do you understand this? You all have been gifting with certain gifts and personalities and characteristics. And you are being called by God's Spirit to a more excellent way. To love one another in exercising these gifts in love and service towards one another. So in conclusion, just a few points here to note. Dear Christian, by God's grace, you are members of Christ's body and you are animated by the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You are mystically bound to your Lord, called to serve Him and His body in love. You are called to this. There is no doubt that every person in this room is called to this. Do not doubt this calling, only with a grateful heart, love Christ by putting into practice your gifts. Don't neglect the calling, but with grateful hearts, out of love for Christ, serve one another. Love one another. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, seek to put into practice that grace He has given to you. This is why the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, right? The verse is not long after our call to worship. As we are called to assemble together before the throne of grace in Christ, what then does the author of the Hebrews say? And let us consider one another. And what does he mean? Let us be thoughtful, mindful of one another for this reason, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is another reason we gather here? Yes, to come into the presence of our God, to draw near to Him as He draws near to us. But as we draw near to Him, to stir up one another to love and good works, exhorting one another with words of comfort and consolation about the drawing nearness of the day. Now the question is, how do I do this? And I know we live in a culture where we like to take psychological surveys, and right, and some churches give you those surveys of your spiritual giftings, and those are all fine and well, and that's fine if you do that. But there are many things to say about this. And if you have any questions, talk to the pastor, talk to an elder. Talk to us about these things that you desire to serve the body but may not be sure how. But please take encouragement from this. Fundamentally, participating in the life of the body is the way to do this. By being here, by being present in the gatherings of the church, especially on the Lord's Day. And it is a great blessing to me, for example, because I have a certain perspective of you all that you don't have. I can see every single one of you. But when I see you here, and I see you rise in faith to the call to worship and to open your hymnals to sing the praises of God, this is stirring up in me love for Christ and you. As you look around the room, you are no doubt ministering to one another. When they see you singing and praising and joining in with them in the heavenly realities and giving praise to our God. That can't happen if you're not here. That can't happen if you're not in the fellowship of the saints. So take heart. The one thing that is of vital importance is for you to participate in the life of the church. And I know in God's providence there are things that keep us, and that's one thing. But that's why the author to the Hebrews says, do not forsake, do not willfully neglect the assembling of God's people. It is impossible to love your brethren if you are not here. You cannot do it in the public assembly if you are not here. So understand, by being here, by participating in the worship services, by participating in the services of this church, you are an unbelievable example and encouragement to one another. And that is, by God's grace, a real gifting. Keep that in mind. And finally, as an admonition to the congregation, remember, Jesus loves his church. He loves her so much. And he has loved her so much by dying for her. And he continues to love her so much by gifting her in various capacities. And by the church observing the means of grace, he loves it when his church is in unity together. But remember, he has called each member of that body as well. He has called you. And as in the Corinthian church, so too in Mansfield, division is a great wickedness. And we are to be warned from this. Division, disunity, and disharmony caused by selfish gain is great wickedness. And ultimately, in a congregation where you see disunity and disharmony, it is because there is a lack of love. There is a disorder in the body. When we are operating merely to please ourselves, this is disorder and disharmony. This is why your hand can never say to the eye, I have no need of you. Or the eye to the hand, I have no need of you. Both are necessary for the harmony and the working of the body. And so I remind you what John says in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so the implication is clear, that we cannot say we love God and hate our brother, because it is out of love that Christ has died, so that we might love one another. So, dear ones, consider these things. Consider your place in the body. You are a member of Christ's body. And according to the grace given to you, put into practice those gifts for the glory of God, out of love for Christ, and his church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word, and we thank you that the Apostle Paul reminds us of the great necessity of love and of putting into practice those things that you have gifted us with. Father, I pray that you would help us as a congregation to repent of ever selfishly doing what we are called to do for selfish ends. Forgive us for not loving one another, and forgive us for not loving Christ. But Father, we pray that you would help us now to consider these things, that we might move forward in the life of the church out of love for one another. God, we pray that you would be with us as we continue in our time of worship, as we sing in response, and as we give of our tithes and offerings, and as we pray all of these things out of love for you in Christ. And so we pray that you would lift us up, Lord, as we reflect on these things to give you praise. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.